All right, I have a question. So when you're physically afraid or you're experiencing some kind of an emergency, who do you call? Come on, the cheat sheet's behind me. 911, right, we call 911. And when someone asks me for a scripture to read when they're overwhelmed by life or they're afraid, I often tell them Psalm 911. And that's what I like to refer to Psalm 91 as, Psalm 911. That just helps me remember it. I'm not that clever. Somebody else thought of that, but it works. This morning, we're going to be taking a look at Psalm 91 and see why it's such a great source of comfort to so many. You know, it's really amazing that we serve such a multifaceted and creative God. He has chosen to communicate us in a wide, varied ways. He speaks to us through nature. He speaks to us through His Holy Spirit. He speaks to us through His written word in the Bible. And within the Bible, He teaches us with personal instruction, stories, examples from the lives of His people, poetry, and even music. The Psalms are just such a collection. It's music. It was meant to be sung. And you may have noticed many of them begin with instructions for instruments to be played and accompanying them. The Jewish people to this day, they sing the Psalms when they read them. Music can be a powerful influence in stirring the heart and preparing it to receive God's word. Nothing quite stirs the heart the way music can. It often speaks to us in very primal and even emotional ways at times. It can add powerfully to the words it carries. And we all know this. That's one of the reasons why we spend time in worship before we teach. It's to prepare our hearts. The Psalms were given to us to speak deeply to our hearts, as music often does. And the Psalms that, and the authors of many of these Psalms, we know who they were. Some Psalms tell us directly, others describe the circumstances of the people from the Bible, so we can kind of deduce from that who wrote them. And some we just don't know. Psalm 91 is one such Psalm. We don't know who the author is, it's anonymous, other than we know it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't have a title telling us who composed it. It may have been written by one of the temple workers, a priest, a Levite, but we just have no idea. Some traditions teach that it was actually Moses who wrote it. Again, we can't be sure. In any case, God arranged for it to be included in the canon of Scripture, and it was faithfully preserved with all the other Psalms. So, really, we don't need to be preoccupied with who wrote it. Psalm 91 has a quality, we will see, that makes it resonate with every believer from every time. Psalm 91 is a psalm about trusting God and a call for His children to have confidence in Him, especially in difficult times. Its main theme is that God protects His people during times of distress. It promises God's presence, His power, His deliverance, His protection, His salvation to those who trust Him and love Him and dwell with Him. Throughout this psalm, the message of God is clear. He alone is our security. And in this psalm, God, the God of Israel, is likened to a fortress, a refuge, a high tower, in whose shadow we can be sheltered and protected from those who are out to get us. The psalm reminds us our God is bigger than whatever keeps us up at night, and He will deliver us. We all need to be reminded of this message at times. I know I do. So with that, let's get into Psalm 91, verse 1. If you have your Bibles, go there. It begins with this powerful opening. Verse 1, it says, He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. Our God is the Most High. There is no one above him, no one greater, no one who can rival or stand up before him. And we who call him our Father are sheltered and protected by him and live our lives in his shadow. He is the Almighty, the El Shaddai, meaning God, the overpowerer. He is the God who will do what he purposes to do, overpowering all opposition. He is the God who is all sufficient, the all sufficient one. Here God comforts our greatest fears, firstly, by letting us know how big he is. He is God Most High. He is God Almighty. These descriptions in a psalm filled with fears are clearly chosen on purpose to remind us of just who he is. This is a place we can live in Christ, a place of divine safety, a place of glorious peace and of joy where we experience God's power, his protection, and his goodness. Verse 2 and 3 says, I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. So here the psalmist makes a personal declaration of faith and trust in God, calling God a refuge and a fortress, emphasizing the protection and security that we find in him. Trusting in God is essential to experiencing his protective care. Here God's protection is described in practical terms. The snare of a fowler represents hidden dangers or traps, while deadly pestilence refers to fatal diseases. God's deliverance is comprehensive, covering both the seen and the unseen dangers. Throughout this chapter, we see God sized up against the greatest threats and fears of the ancient world. We see God against the traps of the enemy and the destructive plagues, and we're reminded he will deliver us from all our fears. Verse 4, he will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a buckler. Now, this imagery shifts to that of a bird protecting its young under its wings. Pinions are feathers. A shield is an instrument or of war, a defense. A buckler is a small round shield held by the handle at arm's length. His faithfulness serves as a protective armor, a shield, and a buckler. In the New Testament, in the book of Ephesians, we're told to put on the full armor of God. Here in the Old Testament, we find the armor of the Lord, his truth, is a shield to us. It's a buckler. These images relate to God's care as both tender and strong. It reminds us of the reliability of God's promises. Verse 5, it says, you will not fear the terror of the night, nor the arrow that flies by day. Now here the psalmist is reassuring us that we don't need to fear dangers that come by day or night. In other words, the comprehensive nature of God's protection covers all times and all circumstances. The verse begins with a declaration of fearlessness. This is significant because fear is a common human response to danger, isn't it? The assurance here is that those who trust in God will be freed from fear, which is a profound promise of peace and confidence for us. The fearlessness comes not from human courage, but from God's divine assurance. To trust in God dispels fear. He is our ultimate protector. It said, terror of the night. Night terrors. This phrase refers to the fears and dangers that typically occur at night. In ancient times, night was often associated with uncertainty, danger, and the unknown. Nighttime was when people were most vulnerable to attacks, theft, and other threats. We still are, right? Symbolically, night can also represent times of trial, darkness, or spiritual attack. The assurance is that even in the darkest times, God's protection is ever present. The arrow that flies by day, that represents the visible and open dangers one might face in the light of day, such as physical attacks, battles, or any form of harm that is evident and clear. It can also signify an overt threat or challenges that come at us openly and visibly. This is a powerful reminder of God's unfailing protection. It assures us that we need not fear danger, whether hidden or apparent, because God is our refuge and our fortress. In verse 6, it continues, "Nor the pestilence that stalks in darkness, nor the destruction that wastes at noonday." This verse continues to expand on the types of dangers God protects his people from. Pestilence and destruction. Those are described as ever-present threats, but God's protection nullifies their impact. Verse 7, it says, "A thousand may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you." This verse highlights the personal nature of God's protection, even in the midst of a widespread disaster. It's another powerful verse which speaks to God's protection over his people. A thousand may fall at your side. This part of the verse depicts a scenario of significant disaster or calamity. The imagery is vivid, declaring even if a large-scale devastation were to encompass us, 10,000's at your right hand. By escalating the number to 10,000, the verse intensifies this imagery of risk to our situation. The increase from 1,000 to 10,000 also underscores the severity of the situation, emphasizing and underscoring the magnitude of the danger that surrounds the believer. It says the right hand. Traditionally, the right hand represents a place of strength and favor, highlighting that even in the most fortified positions, destruction is occurring. But it will not come near you. Despite the overwhelming situation around us, we are assured that our personal protection is in our Lord. God's sovereign control over life and death tells us he will protect his faithful even in the midst of widespread calamity. It encourages us to not succumb to fear, even when surrounded by danger and death. God's protection is both powerful and it's personal. This trust can provide peace in all circumstances. Verse 8, it says, "You will only look with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked." So this verse emphasizes our role as believers in witnessing the consequences of God's divine justice. It tells us those that trust in God will be spectators rather than participants in the downfall of the wicked. The protection of the righteous is highlighted here. They are not to fear or to suffer the same fate as the wicked. It speaks about the visible retribution that the wicked will face. It implies that God's judgment on the wicked will be evident and observable. This verse reinforces the concept of divine justice. It assures believers that God is just and that the wicked will face consequences for their actions. It's a reminder that God's justice will prevail, even if it seems delayed by us. It also highlights the distinction between the fate of the righteous and the wicked. The righteous are protected and shielded by God, while the wicked receive their due punishment. And this should be a comfort to us, knowing that our faith and trust in God will keep us safe from that harm. We are encouraged to trust in God's protective power. In times of trouble, or when we've witnessed the rise of wickedness, this verse provides assurance that God is still in control and will protect those faithful to him. The verse serves as a powerful reminder of God's protection over the faithful and his justice against the wicked. It calls us to a position of trust and assurance, knowing that we will witness God's righteous judgment and be shielded from the harm that befalls the wicked. Verse 9 and 10, it says, because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, no evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. In verse 9, it begins with, because you have made, indicating a condition. This implies that the promises that follow are contingent upon the individual trusting God. Refuge. This word signifies a place of safety and protection by declaring that the Lord is my refuge. The believer expresses their reliance on God as their protector and savior. Again, the Most High, a title emphasizing God's supreme authority and power, one whose dwelling place is to live in close relationship with God, to remain in his presence continually. It implies more than a temporary shelter. It suggests a permanent residence, an ongoing communion with God. No evil shall be allowed to befall you. This phrase promises protection from all forms of evil. It reassures us that by trusting in God, he is our shield. No plague comes near your tent. The word tent refers to one's home or place of residence. It extends the promise of protection to our family and our household. The term plague can be understood as any sudden and severe misfortune. Here we have a powerful promise of God's protection to those who declare their trust in him and dwell in his presence. It calls believers to a deeper relationship with God, assuring them of his care and safeguarding him from harm. It highlights the interplay between human faith and divine protection, urging a committed and ongoing reliance on God as our refuge and our stronghold. Verse 11 and 12, it says, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. For he will command his angels concerning you. This phrase tells us God has given a direct order to his angels. Angels, as divine messengers and protectors, are tasked with duties by God. In this case, their duty is to protect the believer, to guard you in all your ways. The term ways refers to the various paths or courses of life we take. The promise here is comprehensive. It encompasses all aspects of life's journeys, suggesting that God's protection is constant and all-encompassing. It said, on their hands they will bear you up. The imagery of angels lifting someone up in their hands conveys a sense of tender care and powerful protection. It suggests that angels are not only watching over, but actually intervening to ensure our safety. Lest you strike your foot against a stone. This phrase symbolizes the prevention of harm. The stone represents obstacles or potential dangers that one might encounter. It highlights the meticulous care provided by our divine protector. You might be familiar with the New Testament teaching about Jesus' temptation in the wilderness in Matthew 4, 6 and Luke 4, 10 and 11. Psalm 91 here are featured there. As one of his temptations, Jesus is taken up to the pinnacle of the temple to be tempted by Satan. And Satan calls into question Jesus' trust in God. If you're a son of God, he says, jump off. And then Satan quotes these very verses back to Jesus. And he's like, well, you know, Psalm 91, that promises God will give his angels orders concerning you. They're going to catch you, and they're not going to let you stub your foot against a stone. Surely, if you're the son of God, he's not going to sit by and watch you splatter on the rocks below. You have a perfect opportunity here, Jesus. Prove who you are. Prove you're the son of God. You believe his promises, right, Jesus? Go ahead, prove your faith. And of course, we know he didn't jump. He took issue with Satan's selfish application of God's promises. Instead, Jesus responded by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "Do not put the Lord your God to the test." This interaction emphasizes the importance to us of trusting God without recklessly testing his promises. It gives us a vivid picture of God's active protection through his angels. It encourages us to trust in God's provision and care, reinforcing the idea that we are never alone or unguarded. It speaks to God's loving and vigilant nature. Verse 13, "You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot." Notice in all these contests between God and human fears, you see a pattern. They're completely one-sided. God is in total domination mode. These may refer to actual lions and snakes, but there's no need to limit it merely to snakes and lions. It seems all of these threats from Psalm 91 come together as a collective placeholder for all of our greatest fears in life. Think about it a minute. The animals chosen to represent things we fear in the psalm are lions and snakes. The army arrayed against us, numbers in the thousands. The passage doesn't discount our fears. The reason it doesn't need to is because of the size of our help. The most frequent command from God in the Bible is this: do not be afraid. And at the same time, the Bible's first lesson for life and wisdom is the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Proverbs 9:10. God sets us free from a world of fears by showing that he is so much bigger, so much bigger. Luke 12, verses 4 through 7, Jesus says, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who after he has killed has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Why, even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not. You are of more value than many sparrows." Verse 14 and 15, he says, "Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. I will protect him because he knows my name. And when he calls to me, I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him." So here we have God's love-filled response to the person who's dwelling in the secret place of the Most High. Because we've set our love upon God, God said, "This is what I'm going to do for you. I will deliver you. I will set you on high. I will answer you. I will be with you in your troubles. And I will deliver and honor you." Let me ask you a question. Are you joined to Jesus in this way? Are you his people? These are his promises to you. This psalm describes God's people as those who dwell under God's protection. As Christians and followers of Jesus, we know more fully now that God's protection is found and experienced only by those who trust in Jesus Christ, the Savior whom God sent. Jesus came to rescue us from our most feared enemies, death, hell, Satan, judgment by a holy God. Jesus accomplished our rescue through his perfect life, his sacrificial death as a substitute for us, and his triumphant resurrection. And now all who believe on him, all who run to him for refuge, are safe forever. This is the Christian gospel. Apart from faith in Jesus Christ, we are ultimately without shelter. This is why the phrase "in Christ" has so much meaning in the Bible. When we turn to Christ in faith, we are considered to be in him. That is, all that belongs to Jesus becomes ours. All the favor he enjoys at the hands of the Father is ours. The moment we believe, Christ becomes our shelter, our refuge, our fortress, our salvation. In verse 16, it says, "With long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation." This verse is the closing promise of Psalm 91, a psalm that emphasizes God's protection and care for those who trust in him. It also serves as a powerful conclusion to the psalm, and it speaks of God's protection and care. It reassures the faithful of God's promise to grant a satisfying life and his saving grace, reflecting the comprehensive nature of his blessings for those who trust him. I have a few concluding remarks, and it begins with a pretty big caveat. I know some of you are thinking that, well, that doesn't always seem to be true, at least not for me. I've been through some pretty painful experiences as a Christian, and it seems like God, you know, let me go through it. He didn't protect me from it. I want you to know that that isn't lost on me either. I have suffered as a Christian as well. And I want you to know it wasn't lost on the author of this psalm. It wasn't lost on the readers of that time in its original hearing. But they understood it through a basic and foundational understanding of the nature of God and who God is. That same understanding we need to remind ourselves of. Our God is the author of the universe. Everything that happens in existence doesn't happen apart from his knowledge, apart from his sovereign will, apart from him allowing it. He is our God. Every breath we take, every beat of our hearts is because God allows it, because God makes it happen. And these people understood that as well. If we go through something, if we have difficulty in our lives, we have to know as Christians there's a reason for it. The first thing is I want to say is, if you love the Lord, he is always with you. We are wholly and completely under his watchful and protective eye. There are times, though, and this is the caveat, right? There are times, though, the Lord does allow us to suffer when it serves his greater purpose for our lives. And that's the important takeaway. When it serves his greater purpose for our lives. The Bible addresses the question of why God allows his children to suffer from various perspectives, emphasizing different aspects of suffering and the purpose it has in a believer's life. One reason is to test and strengthen our faith. Not that he needs to know where we are. That's not why he gives us the test. The test is so that we get to know where we are in our faith walk. James 1, verses 2 through 4 says, "Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7 says, "In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." Sometimes it's for our discipline and growth. Romans 5, verses 3 to 5, it says, "Not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us." Sometimes it's to demonstrate God's power and glory. In John 9, verses 1 through 3, as he, Jesus, passed by, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." And in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Another more common reason that he may have for allowing us to go through something is to develop in us compassion and ministry, a ministry for others. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." These passages suggest that suffering is not without purpose for the Christian. It can test and strengthen faith. It allows believers to share in Christ's sufferings, serve as discipline and a means of growth, and demonstrate God's power and glory, and equip believers to comfort and minister to others. Who better to minister to someone who is suffering if you have suffered in the same way? You are uniquely qualified. You understand that person's pain in a way that no one else can. Sometimes that's why God allows us to go through things. But the thing we have to remember is that our God is sovereign, and that no matter what we're going through, no matter how painful, no matter how dangerous, no matter how life-threatening, nothing can come against you before God has finished using you. Nothing can come against you. No person can harm you. Nothing can happen when you are fulfilling God's will, when you are doing God's will. He is protecting you through all of that. And at the same time, when he's ready to bring you home, when this small, minute part of our existence concludes and we extend into eternity, into our heavenly existence, which is eternal, there's not anything in this world anyone can do to stop him from bringing you home. He has that sovereignty and authority over us. So the purpose of Psalm 91 is to give us reassurance and strength. And here are the key purposes it serves to assure us God's protection in accordance with his will for our lives. Number one, it ensures God's protection over those who trust in him. It encourages us to have faith and trust that God is with us and in perfect control and will see us through. It reminds us that by dwelling in God's presence and seeking his shelter, we are under his constant care. It's meant to be our source and comfort when facing fear and danger and uncertainty. It reminds us our God is sovereign and in control, even when we aren't and things seem to be out of control. It strengthens our spiritual resolve and confidence. It reminds us that God's power and presence are always with us. And lastly, it encourages us to seek God's presence. The psalm invites Christians to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and abide under God's shadow. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much, Lord, that you are concerned with every aspect of our life, Lord, that there isn't a hair in our head that you don't know the number of, Lord, that we are your most treasured possessions, Lord, that we are under your divine protection. Remind us, Lord, remind us as we go forward, Lord, that we have nothing to fear. Honor you. We give you all the praise and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.